On the morning of October 2nd, 2006, a 33-year-old milk truck driver from Lancaster County, Pennsylvania, affectionately hugged his two oldest children as they boarded a school bus. He then made a brief stop at a local hardware store before driving his pickup truck to the front door of a one-room Amish schoolhouse near the hamlet of Nickel Mines. What happened next still seems to defy imagination. After ordering most of the building's inhabitants to leave, the man tied 10 Amish schoolgirls together on the floor. Then, as police gathered outside the school, Charles Carl Roberts IV did the unthinkable. He systematically shot 10 little children, ultimately killing 5 of them, before taking his own life. Despite its exotic setting, the story of the Amish shootings at the West Nickel Mine schoolhouse seemed initially to follow a painfully familiar storyline. Since the Columbine Massacre in 1999, there have been dozens of additional school shootings in the United States that have killed multiple people. And sadly, these mass killings have become standard fare in American media. But what stunned the watching world in the days following the shooting was less the reality of horrific violence than the response of the Amish community. Within hours of the tragedy, various Amish spokespersons, including members of the families directly affected by the massacre, were speaking the language of forgiveness. That same evening, a steady stream of Amish visitors came to the home of Amy Roberts, the widow of the gunman, to offer condolences. "Stay in your home here," an Amish delegation told her shortly thereafter. "We have forgiven your husband, and we share in your sorrow." "We shouldn't think evil of the man who did this," a grandfather of one of the victims admonished his children, staring at the girl's grave. "He too is a child of God." Although some commentators raised questions about the appropriateness of the forgiveness extended by the Amish community, most people reacted with admiration. Within a week, more than 2,000 news stories had been published worldwide on the theme of forgiveness. Many expressed amazement that half of the 70 people who attended the burial of Charles Carl Roberts IV were Amish. Others noted with bewilderment that the committee overseeing public donations had announced that a portion of the money would be set aside in a trust fund for the Roberts family. Making the story even more confounding was the Amish refusal to frame the response as heroic. Over and over, they insisted that their reaction to these murders was not extraordinary. They were simply responding as they had done in many other less publicized instances of criminal wrongdoing against them. Indeed, one could cite dozens of cases in which Amish families and communities extended forgiveness to those responsible for the injury or death of loved ones, often reaching out to develop ongoing relationships with the families of perpetrators. In almost no instances, have the Amish accepted financial payments in wrongful death cases. If people have heard about the Amish at all, they are likely to regard them as an intriguing but ultimately irrelevant slideshow or sideshow in the rich drama of American culture. Fascinating to observe like picturesque photographs, but hardly a model worth imitating. Yet the global outpouring of affirmation for the Amish gesture of forgiveness made it clear that in a world resigned to endless cycles of violence, the possibility of unmerited forgiveness may be relevant after all. In that gesture of forgiveness, the world came face to face with the good news of the gospel. This was a powerful form of witness, clearly rooted in Christian faith, but a witness demonstrated rather than argued. To a culture deeply suspicious of the claims of Christianity, the simple clarity and specificity of the Amish response testified to the redemptive power of love, even in the face of violent death. The philosopher Aristotle once wrote that we are what we repeatedly do. Excellence, therefore, is not an act, but a habit. On this Lenten journey that we've been on for the past several weeks, we've talked about Lenten postures of humility, of selflessness, of penitence, of repentance, of pilgrimage, of grace, of joy. And at first glance or first hearing, you may go, what does it mean for me to live these virtues more fully in my life? Because they seem to denote a life that I want to be a part of. And I think Aristotle, and I think the Amish response to Nicomine, says that these virtues of which you speak are not really virtues in the way that we think about it at all. They're habits. If you want to be a person of joy, then you structure your life in such a way to be able to exude joy. If you want to be a person that models peace, then you pursue acts of peace, habits of peace. We are what we repeatedly, habitually do. And so the Lenten journey for us is not about adding more to do to your already busy, okay, overworked lists of life. The Lenten journey instead is an opportunity for you and I to sojourn, to walk alongside the Christ of the crucifixion and the resurrection, to inherit a little bit of what I will call the cruciform life, a life that's been shaped by the crucifixion, a life that doesn't think less of the self, just thinks of the self less, a life that realizes that the end game of the journey, contrary to many of my friends with wonderfully good intentions of trying to help people, help them try to find their self, who they are, who their true essence is. But the gospel doesn't begin with that. Scripture doesn't begin with a identification of the self. Scripture and the gospel begins with the crucifixion of the self. And so the theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer would write, when Christ calls a person, he bids them come and die. So the Lenten journey asks you and asks me, are you ready to die with Christ? Or, to use more biblical language, are you ready to die in Christ? So that your self, as you know it, gets consumed by the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the living Christ. Are you ready to experience His joy, His peace? Are you ready to be on pilgrimage with Him? Are you ready to recognize that the feeble and ridiculous ways that you try to prop up the self or try to find favor in the world, really, they don't jive with the gospel? And so you and I have an opportunity, a challenging one though, where we say, no, I choose to die with Christ because in Christ I see what God is like most clearly, and in Christ I see what the most highly prized human life looks like. This is true humanity, the way that it was intended, on display for you and I. If you want to see that, it's not embodied by the virtuous life. It's embodied by daily making habits that come alongside Jesus and walk with Him in this journey. So as we wrap up this journey, I want you to reflect on the Amish response at Nicomine's. These are people who did not see what they did as heroic. You and I may say so. And by the way, there are many pundits who said it was ridiculous that they extended forgiveness far too early. But for them, it was just as basic as breathing, as basic as getting dressed in the morning. You forgive because when your life has been lost in Christ, you no longer live, but Christ lives in you, to paraphrase what the Apostle Paul says in Galatians 2:20. You and I have been crucified with Christ. And the Amish say that we no longer live, but Christ lives in us. So what would Christ do in that situation? Christ would grieve. He would weep. But He would forgive. Because at the end of the day, your feelings don't get to dictate the Christian journey. At the end of the day, the self does not get to dictate the Christian journey. At the end of the day, Christ and Christ alone, His example, His life, death, resurrection are the example of our life. We live life on pilgrimage with Him. We are invited to crucify ourselves with Him so that we will experience the power of resurrection. No other mantra, no other get-rich-quick scheme, no other ideology can offer what the theology of the cross and resurrection offer us. But they're not transactional, friends. They're relational. There's a God who desires to meet us through them
and invite us to live out these postures as well. So what the Amish embodied in 2006 was the cruciform life, a life that has a crucified spirituality. In the moments of deepest, deepest pains, what came out was forgiveness, love, and hope. And whenever a true example of the gospel goes out, almost every time the world stands in awe because they cannot believe that this kind of love exists. 2021. Full of promise, full of hope. Vaccines are rolling out. There's a deep desire to put the pandemic behind us. And we know we have a ways to go still, but there's the proverbial light at the end of the tunnel. 2020 was awful, friends. It was awful how we treated one another. It was awful the things that we said. It was awful the ways that we baptized our behaviors with Christian-like language. It was awful the way that I saw the self on display in so many of my friends and family, and let's be honest, I looked in the mirror, even myself. This Lenten season is a chance for you to reset, and as we build up to Resurrection Sunday, an opportunity for you to be able to declare that Christ indeed is the Lord of your heart. So the first question the Lenten journey would ask you is Christ your saving Lord? Because this way of life is impossible unless Christ is the saving Lord of your life. You may try to exhibit this stuff, but what happens when a school shooting happens is the real you will end up coming out. The reason we're so amazed by the Nickel Mine story is because in a moment in this crucible moment that the Amish went through at Nickel Mines, what came out was love and not hate. What came out was forgiveness and not bitterness. Forgiveness through tears, through embrace of one neighbor to another, but forgiveness nonetheless. So you can try to say, I'm going to be a more joyful person. I can be more loving, more peaceful. That's great. But when the going gets tough, the real you will come out. But if you and I daily accept the offer to die with Christ, to be crucified with him, then his spirit promises to indwell us on this ongoing act that we call conversion. And you and I get to live the cruciform life. And when we are pressed, pushed down, what comes out is goodness. What comes out is the fruit of the Spirit. So this Resurrection Sunday, your resurrected saving Lord, the resurrected crucified Christ, looks at you and says, you have a choice to make. You can continue to do what 2020 did to us and divide us and continue to spew poison because when the going got tough, that's what came out. Or you can accept the invitation to die with this Christ so that you may receive your resurrected self in him. And when the going gets tough, what the world will see is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And I'm telling you, my friends, whenever the world sees the fruit of the Spirit on display, which, by the way, usually happens in moments of incredible tragedy, whenever I see the fruit of the Spirit on display, I am left in awe. I see a people of which I want to be a part, a people who have something that I seem to lack in my life. And for the first long time, as I stare on these situations, I experience a contentment like I've never experienced before. Let you and I this season seek the cruciform life. Let's put our eyes on Jesus, who says that if he be lifted up, that he will draw all people to himself. And recognize that the Nickel Mine stories are those moments when Jesus is lifted up high in his place of honor, and we go, wow, and we are naturally drawn. Thank you for journeying with me over these past few weeks. I pray this Lenten season has been rich for you, and I pray that this Resurrection Sunday will once again remind you of the awe and wonder that our God is risen. He is risen indeed. Christ is not in the tomb. The stone has been rolled away, and you and I, by the victory of the resurrection, and the birth of the Holy Spirit to us in the church at Pentecost, live in the resurrection power of Christ, both now and forevermore. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, We praise that rich God of ours. Amen. Amen.